And now open your hearts and minds to receive a fresh word from God that can change your life, delivered by our lead pastor, Eddie Swan.
Good morning. All right, hold up your Bibles. Let's jump into the word today. Make this proclamation every Sunday if you're visiting with us for the first time. Why are they holding up their Bibles? Because everything that I'm going to tell you comes from the Bible. This is not about my interpretation. This is what the word says, all right? This is the word of God. I will choose to believe it over my circumstances. I will choose to trust it whether I see the results immediately or not. This is God speaking to me today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, thanks again so much for being here. And for those who are watching us, visiting with us online, welcome. We're glad you're with us today. I started a series 6 weeks ago. Hard to believe it's been 6 weeks. And to be honest, I get a little bored after about 4 weeks of the same series. But I've really enjoyed this, and hopefully you have as well, and are learning some stuff about the armor of God. I remember I told you this a few weeks ago, very important, about the letter to the Ephesian church. The letter to the Ephesian church was what is referred to theologically as a circular letter. It was a letter that was written to a region of churches, not just to one church in particular. Now, throughout the New Testament, there are lots of letters that were written to one particular church for particular reasons. This one, though, was written to the body of Christ for things going on within the body, not necessarily in one body, amen? Which make it really suitable really relevant. Not that the whole Bible is not relevant, but this becomes like super relevant to life today, 2,000 years post-biblical writing, amen? Each week I've begun to show you a spiritual truth and expound a bit on it from the previous 5 chapters of Ephesians. And so chapter 1 in that second week, I showed you that you're highly favored of God. And not just a little bit highly favored, but like really, really highly favored of God. And so just really important to get that down in your spirit. Week number 2, I reinforced the fact that we are saved by grace through faith. Here's the reason why in Ephesians 2:4, because of his great love for us. I want you to understand you are loved. Even when you don't love yourself, even when you don't think others love you, you can look in the mirror on any given day of the week, at any moment of any day, regardless of what you've done, and you can say, regardless of how bad I messed up today, God still loves me. What a great thought that is. He still loves me enough to send his son to die in my place. I'm saved by grace. Amen? Week number 3, or chapter 3, I showed you that you're chosen and accepted. I want you to know, he didn't just choose you because you were last place. He chose you because you're first place. He chose you because you're choosable. I want you to know, when the world around you has rejected you, God looks at you and says, no, I choose you just like you are. You'd think somebody might say amen there. I mean, like, I don't know, that's kind of like, wow, that's pretty good. Week number 4, chapter 4, I showed you that Jesus created us to be a unified church, and in that spirit of unity is where God really pours out his spirit and where things really happen powerfully within the church. And continuing today, I'm going to take one last piece before we continue. So Ephesians 6:10 is where we begin to study. We have it. Right there, 6:10. Vanna, any day. That's okay. Pat Sajak having a meltdown. Vanna didn't turn the letter. All right, there it is. Ephesians 6:10. This begins the section or the little piece on the armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And I've told you these last several weeks, the word finally, as I began to study this for you guys, as I began to study it for myself, God stopped me at the word finally. And he said, hey, before you can go on, you got to go back. That's why we've gone back into chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 before we could go on. And I gave you this truth a few weeks ago. Is that like a rat back there or something? Something going on behind that curtain. Oh, it's just Preston. It is a rat. All right. It's like everybody, the devil trying to distract me today. remember I said this, you will never believe and receive what you have in Christ until you believe and receive what he already did for you. Really important for you to get that down in your spirit. Now, if you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to go to verse 15. Study a few verses today, and then we're going to go on into the rest of the armor of God. Ephesians 5:15, Paul writing said, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." Paul is instructing the church to live as wise as opposed to unwise, seeking the wisdom of God as opposed to worldly wisdom. Be a good manager of your time, he's telling you. Don't waste time because the days will try to steal your time. If you've lived on this earth for any length of time, you'll discover that time is a valuable commodity, and if you don't watch it, it goes by really quickly. Can anybody relate? So you older people, right? You can relate. Lisa, you can relate to what I'm saying. As you get older, it seems like it goes faster, doesn't it? Not just you, but me. At least as I get older, it seems to go faster. And I've begun, like probably the last 10 years of my life, I've begun to try to like slow down time. And instead of wasting a lot of it, I try to just enjoy the moments. Matter of fact, I've even said over the last several weeks or so at church even, I love church. And I love the church. And I particularly love this church. Very fond of this church. I leave church some Sundays, and I get in my car, and I go, wow, it's over already? Like, man, like, I want to just to stop. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to preach today in halftime. So instead of talking fast like I normally do, I'm going to start talking like this. And this sermon could probably take, I don't know, till about 1:30 or so. I don't think I can talk that slow, sorry. But time is easily lost. And I want you to understand, how many of you like to do nothing? How many of you like those idle time? I want you to know idleness is a robber of time. And it's in idleness that we find ourselves doing nothing when we should be doing something. You know, and so often, instead of doing something, we're doing nothing, and we've, again, wasted more time. And so we have to be very careful then, again, like he said in Ephesians 5:15, be very careful then how you live. Be very careful. Don't waste the time because it's so valuable. And then I love the last part. He said, understand what the Lord's will is for your life. How many of you would say you know what the Lord's will is for your life? Would you say you know it? If you would, just raise your hand. I'm not going to call on you, but so let me tell you what the Lord's will is for your life, in case you don't know. Not a lot of people raise their hands. So here's the Lord's will for your life. Trust what I'm telling you. It's biblical. It's good, it's pleasing, and it's perfect. So if you don't know what the Lord's will is, you should be running out to find it because it's good, it's pleasing, and it's perfect. And those of us who've discovered the Lord's will for their lives will tell you it's worth the find. Do whatever you have to do in order to spend time to find it because it's worth it. Amen? Week number one of the series, I talked about the battle, right? We're preparing for this spiritual battle. And in doing so, we have to remind ourselves about this new identity we have in Christ and that we need to learn to stand strong and don't ever quit. Because there'll be times in the spiritual battle when you just want to throw in the towel and say, enough is enough, I can't take the fight anymore, I'm just going to quit and go back to my old ways. Don't do it. Week number two, I talked about the belt of truth. The belt of truth gives us balance and it gives us security. It gives us that when we begin to immerse ourselves in the truth of God's word. When we immerse ourselves in the truth is where we find this balance and this security. Week number three, I talked about the breastplate of righteousness, that we all are seeking to be found right with God. And in order to protect that, we have to put the breastplate of righteousness in place because it protects our heart. Remember, your heart in the scriptures is your mind, will, and emotions. And so those things must continually be protected. So we put the breastplate in place so that as the devil attempts to lie to us and fool us and scheme us, we're protecting our hearts. Week number four, I talked about the gospel of peace. Isn't it interesting that we put the gospel of peace on our feet? And I believe that we do that because as we move through life, as we're going through life, we should be promoters of peace. When you leave a situation, when you leave a room, when you leave a relationship, is there peace left behind or something else? As believers, as followers of Jesus, peace is part and parcel of the fruit of the Spirit. And every one of us should be promoters of peace. And every time we leave a situation, we should leave it behind better than we got there, than when we got there, right? We leave it peaceful instead of chaotic. Week number five, last week, I talked about the shield of faith. We take up the shield of faith. We walk by faith. We choose to live by faith even when we don't see what's next. Even when we don't have the answers, we choose to live by faith. Why? Because we can trust the one we have faith in. Amen? Today, we're going to put on the helmet of salvation. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And here we go. We're going to read starting in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And then verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. We'll stop reading right there. This piece of the armor, like all the others so far, I've asked the Lord, Lord, why a helmet? And the reason I believe that we have a helmet of salvation is that above all things, we constantly need to retrain our thought life when it comes to being saved or having a relationship with Jesus, right? The promise of heaven and abundant life on earth must be constantly reaffirmed to us over and over and over for many different reasons. Which is why I believe that the appeal of religion seems so much more plausible as an expression than a relationship with God. And I believe the reason for that is because the gospel seems too easy. A relationship with God according to the scriptures seems too easy. You mean all I have to do is believe to receive? Well, according to Romans chapter 10, in verse 8, it says, but what does it say? The word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning the faith we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you can, yet that you profess with your heart. Let me get to it. It's with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it's with your mouth that you profess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone. Say anyone. Anyone. That means everyone. Anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Listen, believes. The word believes as used in Romans 10:11 is the Greek word pistuo. It's where we get the word faith from. Pistuo or pistos. And it just, believes just means to have faith in. What did we say faith is according to Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1? Being sure of what I hope for and certain of what I do not see, right? That's what faith is. I don't see it, but I believe it anyway. I don't understand it. I can't explain it to you, but I'm trusting in it anyway. That's faith. And he says, if we just believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he did what we said, what they said he did, then we will be saved. And it's that simple. And because of the simplicity of the gospel, the simplicity of salvation, many people resort to religion. Well, there must be more. I must have to jump through a bunch of spiritual hoops in order to be found right with God. Not according to the Bible. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever does what? Jump through spiritual hoops? No, believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life, right? Here it is. We believe we have salvation is much more than just having a fire insurance policy. I want you to understand, having salvation in Jesus Christ is much more than just saying, one day, because of my relationship with God, I get to go to heaven. It's way more, it's way bigger than that. The word saved, as used throughout the New Testament, is the Greek word sozo. And sozo means this: to be delivered, protected, made whole, healed, and prospered. Anybody want some of that? Guess what? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have all that. Isn't that funny? This side of the room always seems to be a little more... Thank you. See, salvation is more than just that fire insurance policy. It's a life of abundance here on earth. Look at John chapter 10, verse 10. We have it there in the NIV, but there's also should be up there somewhere. They're so good. Look at that. This is in the New Living Translation. It says, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. And this is Jesus speaking. If you have a red letter Bible, it'd be in red. Jesus said, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. I want you to understand, being saved means you get a rich and satisfying life right here on earth. Most believers never come to realize this rich and satisfying abundant life because they don't believe it's available to them. Oh, that's for everybody else. That's for the pastor. That's for the holy people. If you have a relationship with Jesus, you are the holy people. Amen? And I'm no more holy than you are, and you're no more holy than I am. Well, maybe a little bit, but... So if we're going to prepare for this spiritual battle, we're going to have to protect our thoughts. We're going to have to put the helmet of salvation in place. And that means we have to readjust our thinking. Anybody in here ready to readjust your thinking? All right, amen. So this side of the room, you get the A-plus for that. You guys are like, man. The helmet of salvation is put firmly in place by remembering three important facts. There are three simple things, but I want you to grab hold of these today. The first one is this, that Jesus is the only way. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, now this is remember the writer of Acts is the Dr. Luke. And I say that because he's a smart guy. The smart guy wrote this. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is, say that with me, say, no other name. No other name. Does that mean that maybe somebody of some other name might be? Nope. Could be? Nope. Maybe? No, it says no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And then in John 14, verse 6, Jesus himself, when explaining to his disciples, hey, I'm going back to the kingdom. I'm preparing a place for you so one day I could come and take you to be with me so that you may also be where I am. And I love what Thomas the doubter says to him. Jesus, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? These next words in John 14, 6 are the most famous words in Scripture. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one. Say, no one. No one comes to the Father except through him. I want you to understand, I don't care what people say. I don't care what Oprah Winfrey says. There is no other way to heaven except through Jesus Christ and him alone. Amen? Amen. Now, as I was preparing this, I said, you know, how many religions are there in this world? Do you know that some people say in excess of 4,000 religions in the world? Some say as many as 4,300 different religions. Now, what I find interesting about that fact is they all stem from seven main religions. But we're pretty creative people, right? Pretty imaginative bunch of people, 7 billion of us on the earth. 4,000, over 4,000 religions. that tells me that people all over this world are seeking something greater than our human understanding can offer. Listen, as we look around us, even the simplest minds would come to understand there must be more to this world than meets the eye. Amen? Listen, I'm no genius, but I can look at the human body, and I've studied the human body, medically studied the human body. And I want you to understand, as we study the human body and the intricacies of the human body and the way it works together and the way it protects itself and so on and so forth, listen, I want you to know, even the simplest of human minds would have to say that there must have been an intelligent creator to create something so perfect. As a matter of fact, I think it takes more faith to believe that this just happened. Now, if this just happened, that's pretty remarkable stuff, and I want to be a part of that faith train, right? I mean, can you imagine that? Imagine this with me. You're driving down the interstate past a junkyard, and it's a junkyard full of old cars and old motorcycle parts and all kind of stuff, and you throw in a bomb. Boom, the bomb blows up, and out comes a working 747. That's not going to happen, right? Never, ever, not in 90 million explosions of the same kind, is that ever going to even look like that. And the fact that you and I are standing here and moving and talking and thinking and rationing like we do would tell us that there must be something greater. Do you know, if all the religions in the world, all 499 of them, would tell you that their way is the way, but none of them can claim what Christianity claims, that our God came from heaven to the earth in a virgin, born of a virgin, walked on the earth for about 33 years, offered himself as a sacrificial lamb, went into a grave, and 3 days later rose from the dead, ascended back to heaven, and he's praying for you and I right now, as alive as I am standing here. And every other religion in the world has a grave site somewhere with their object of faith living in it or dead in it. And ours, if you go to the grave site where Jesus was buried, you know what you're going to find? Rocks. He's not there. What did the angels say when the girls came to the tomb that morning? He is not here. He has risen just as he said. No other religion in the world can claim that. And there are three really interesting pieces of evidence that I love. And the reason I chose these three is because Roman historians wrote about these three. Not biblical historians, not religious people, not Jewish historians, but Roman historians wrote about these three pieces of evidence that happened at the tomb of Jesus that would tell us that he is still alive and that he is God in the flesh. Amen? The first one is the stone. They said they rolled a stone. If you read the scriptures, they rolled a stone to cover the mouth of the borrowed tomb. It is said that stone may have weighed in excess of 3,000 pounds. Now, I want you to know, I could take the biggest, strongest men in this church, and we could all gather around that 3,000-pound stone and grab a piece, and we could not pick it up. 3,000 pounds of rock. They found that stone over 100 yards from the mouth of the tomb. I want you to understand, that stone wasn't rolled 100 yards away. That if that stone would have been rolled away, it would have been rolled maybe just to the right or to the left of the opening so that you could get in or get out. But that would have been about it. But that stone was found 100 yards away from the mouth of the tomb. That in and of itself is a miracle. Amen? Man didn't do it. God did. Secondly, there's the seal. When that stone was put in place, if you read the Bible, it tells you that the Roman guard told the soldiers, put a seal, a Roman seal on the stone. Now, in order for a Roman guard to put a seal, a Roman seal on the stone, the first thing that he would have done, or they would have done, the detachment of soldiers, they would have verified the contents of the tomb. They would never put their insignia, their signature on the dotted line, if you will, without first verifying that the contents were in place. Because if they did, and they were found to be lying or false, or the contents were already gone, the penalty was being burned alive in their clothes where they stood, with their friends watching. Thirdly, there's the centurion. A detachment of Roman soldiers was sent to guard the mouth of the tomb. None of them could explain what happened that weekend. So they were told by the Jewish leaders to lie. We'll protect you so you're not killed for what you did or didn't do. But we're gonna lie and say that his disciples came and stole the body. That's been the lie perpetrated for many, many years. We know that's not what happened. What happened was Jesus rose from the grave and God removed the stone far enough away that he could get out. And all that was found was left in that stone was the grave clothes. I want you to know Jesus is alive and Jesus is the only way. Amen? John 14:6, I read it to you a minute ago. Jesus said, I am the way. He didn't say, I'm one of the ways. Pick a way. Maybe Buddha. Maybe Mormonism. Maybe Islam. Listen to me. None of those ways will get you to the place called heaven. Only Jesus Christ. Amen? Number two, if we're going to put the helmet securely in place, we have to remember that somebody in this room needs this. Many of you probably need this. Your past cannot, does not disqualify you from heaven. Anybody got a past? Mm-hmm. I got one of those. It's pretty colorful. What I love about my past is I was asked a question one day. If you could go back in your life and erase one decision, change one decision, bad decision you made, which one would it be? Oh, and I started thinking. I'm like, golly, there's so many. Well, let's see, there's that one. That was bad. Well, there's that one. And in the midst of my thought process, the Holy Spirit speaks to me and says, none. But I'm like, but Jesus, you know what I did. Like, you God, you know all the bad stuff I did. He goes, yeah, but Eddie, all those things are what make you who you are. And all those experiences in your life have prepared you for now. And he goes, and I forgave them all and wouldn't change a thing. Whew, I want you to know what a level of freedom that changed in my life when I realized that nothing could disqualify me. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. John, the writer, says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. He said in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from, here's the words, all unrighteousness. I want you to know that's my past and yours. If we claim in verse 10, we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. 1 John, I want you to understand, was written to a group of people known as the Gnostic Jews. Now, the Gnostics were interesting. They believed that humanity was inherently evil and that salvation was not completely attainable through a relationship with Jesus Christ. They believed that Jesus was either completely human or he was completely divine, but he could not be both. According to John chapter 1, verse 14, it said the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt amongst us. The Word, God became flesh and dwelt amongst us. I want you to understand, I can't explain it to you. No theologian can thoroughly explain to you God in the flesh, but that's what happened. God left heaven and came to earth, born of a virgin, and walked around on this earth for 33 or so years. Listen, some of us might say that my sin would keep me from heaven. Other people might say, well, I'm a pretty good person, and so because I've lived a pretty moral life, a pretty ethical existence, then I should be like given a ticket, right? Like a pass. Do you know that both of those ideas are both rooted in pride, and either one is wrong? Because pride says, I don't need God or anybody else. In other words, I can either do it on my own or I can't do it on my own, but either one is wrong. The fact is, according to Romans chapter 3, verse 22, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to, what does it say? To all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So whether your sins are worse than mine or mine are worse than yours is really irrelevant. The fact is, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But look what verse 24 says, and all, say all, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. I love verse 24. After reading verse 23, we see we're all sinners. None of us in and of ourselves can be found right with God until we get to verse 24, and it says, all are justified freely. The word justified is the Greek word dikaio, and it means to render just or innocent, to be free or to be found righteous. How? Through redemption. The Greek word is apollotrosis, and it means the ransom has been paid in full. I want you to know there was a price to be paid for your salvation, and you didn't have to pay it. Amen? No matter how bad your past is or whatever it is that you've done or you didn't do, remember that you've been rendered innocent, and the price for your penalty has been paid in full. The world, however, will use your past against you. Remember when you did this? How many of you run into old high school friends? Remember when we did it? Like, yeah, let's not talk about that. The statute of limitations is not over. Hey, you know what I'm talking about, I'm Mallory. But I want you to know, and the devil will certainly use it against you, but I want you to know in Christ, Jesus will never use your past against you. As a matter of fact, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Listen, God will never say, remember when you did that? He'll say, remember when I did that? Thank you, Jesus. And the next time the devil reminds you of your past, you know what you do? Remind him of his future. Well, let me explain this to you, devil. Guess where you're going? To a place called oblivion. And you're going to be there forever and ever, and you're never getting out. And it's created just for you. Listen, your past was a lesson, not a life sentence. Quit living in it, amen? All right, number three, finally, we put the helmet in place by remembering that our future is secure. Look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, I love this line, he is able to save completely. You see that? He, Jesus, is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. In verse 27, unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins, here it is, once for all when he offered himself. Religion teaches us that we need to continually offer some sort of sacrifice in order to appease God. Pray a certain prayer, light a candle, you get the idea. Religion says do and do and do, and maybe one day you'll be done. And a relationship with Jesus says, you're done. Now go do. Amen? And because we're done, we never have to do again. Now we just rest in the fact that we're saved. And we get to walk in that every single day. We're saved completely. Let me ask you, how many times do you wake up in the morning and you don't feel saved? Maybe you had a bad night, argue with your wife, argue with your spouse. You fuss at your kids. You were a little too harsh on the kids last night. You're feeling kind of down on yourself, and you wake up. You don't really feel saved. Thank God salvation's not a feeling, right? But I wake up every day, and I thank God for my salvation because I know it has nothing to do with me, right? My future is secure. Listen, believer, follower of Jesus, your future is secure. Say it with me. Say, my future is secure. Amen. Today, would you stand with me? Now, in a few minutes, after I pray for you, we're going to do some baby dedications, which is awesome. And if you can stay for that, please do. If you have to leave, we certainly understand that, and we'll open up those doors to let you out. Maybe not. Maybe everybody just stays. So ushers, block the doors. I'm just kidding. Today, if maybe you needed to trust in Jesus, maybe for the first time, you say, you know, Pastor Eddie, I realize after what you said here today that Jesus is the only way. And I've looked to several other ways trying to find salvation. Maybe you just needed a reminder that Jesus is the only way. And that today is the day that you say, you know what, I want to accept him as my Savior. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? I see your hands all over this place. Golly, thank you, Jesus. Now just pray this prayer with me. Say, Jesus, I thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. As your word says, I believe that you came. I believe that you died. And I believe that you rose. And I'm putting my trust in you. I will live for you from this day forward. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Now, the Bible says when one sinner repents, all of heaven rejoices. I want you to know they're having a party on your behalf. Amen. If you just needed the reminder that your past is not a disqualifying factor, would you just raise your hand? Thank you, Pastor Eddie, for that reminder that my past does not disqualify. Listen, if I can raise my hand, you can raise yours. I can promise you. And I am so thankful that God never looks at my past and says, you know, there's that questionable thing. Put your hand down. Let me tell you quickly a story. Some of you heard this before, but I think this is important for me to tell you today. When I was trying to get in seminary after I got saved, I applied to seminary and I sent in my application, and the admissions director called me and said, we're going to have to refuse your admission to seminary. I was kind of shocked. I'm like, wait, you mean you actually don't let people in seminary? I mean, I am saved. I put my salvation testimony on the application. I mean, I'm saved. I believe God's called me. I've affirmed that with my pastor. He even got his number. You can call him. Yeah, we're going to have to not let you in because, see, you were divorced. I said, can I ask a question? Yeah, sure, you can ask a question. I said, well, so when I got saved, I was told that Jesus forgave me of all my sin, including that one. So are you now going to hold it against me? Yeah, he didn't like that. He didn't like that question. He said, can I call you back? Sure. So about 2 hours later, the phone rings. And I recognized the number. I called, answered, hey, this is admissions director so-and-so from the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. And we're going to go ahead and let you in. But we have to give you this little caveat. You will never pastor in a Baptist church. And I went, oh, that's okay. I don't want to anyway. So what I did find interesting was if I had committed murder and I was at Angola, I could go, and I got saved at Angola, I could go to New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary at Angola, having committed murder, but because I was divorced, couldn't do it. Your past does not disqualify you from the future that God has for you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, in the name above every name, I thank you, Lord, for salvation in Jesus Christ. I thank you that you don't count my sins against me any longer and that I am free forever. My future's secure and I am loved unconditionally. We thank you for that promise. We walk in it today, never, ever again allowing the enemy to remind us of what we used to be. but instead reminding him of what we are now as a result of the free gift of grace that you've given us. We give you our praise and thank you for what you've done here today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.